Good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Amen. Good to be together again. Let's sing that. We're together again. Oh, just praising the Lord. Can we stand? We're together again. This morning, and thankful we're together again. Praise the Lord. We're together again. We'll be right back. good to be back. You know, like we said, it's been a little bit too long. 3 weeks gone away feels kind of like, I don't know, I was ready to be back about 2 weeks ago, but good to be back. Praise the Lord. We had a good time over there and visit with the believers and the family in UK and Ireland and stuff. So, but we have some announcements this morning. We got another Weber here, so praise the Lord for that. Sister Hannah Lee Joyce Weber was born to Isaac and Sister Hannah Saturday morning, 9 pounds, 4 ounces, and 21 inches long. So sounds like she wasn't being starved. Praise the Lord for that. But prayer request for Brother Daryl and Sister Angela are away traveling right now. Also, Brother Attila and Sister Joanna are their way preaching, or Brother Attila is preaching in New York this weekend. Please remember Brother Japheth, he's sick this morning. And Brother Ethan Stutzman, is having a reaction to some new medications. Brother Furman wasn't able to be here this morning. Remember them in prayer this morning. And then we have a prayer request from Sister Anna Pierce. Says, please pray my coworker today after he went to the hospital with his hand. They did surgery to fix the bones that were crushed, but he is having a second surgery on Monday to reconstruct the skin and the nerves. The doctor says, excuse me, there was no blood flow in the tips of his two fingers, and there's still no blood flow on Monday. They're going to take off those two fingers. So please pray the blood flow to be there and that he'll be able to use his hand properly again. We'll definitely be praying for that. And this is from Brother Brian Beaver. He said, a man I work with has asked the church to pray for a lady named Ginger Spelling. She's 47 years old. She was passed out while on vacation. They took her to the ER, and they found a grape-sized tumor. We were able to remove it, but they found two smaller ones that were inoperable. So unless she has a touch from the Lord, she won't be able to. She'll be dying shortly, I guess. I'm not sure if it's cancerous or what it is. But Brother Stephen, would you come up at this time? And also, there's a brother we had mentioned a few months ago, Brother Keith McDonald, and England. He'd had a stroke and stuff. He's doing a lot better. But you know, sometimes we might get nervous or something. It's just another service or something. We don't realize sometimes these requests not only important to reach to pray for them, but it means so much to the people. And I was mentioning how we were all got together and prayed, and he sat down. He was sitting in the living room there and just started sobbing. Just that we would, a group of believers here and stuff, would actually just think about him enough to pray for him. You know, we don't realize what that means to these people that are, you know, putting in requests. It's just sometimes it's just another prayer request. Not that we want to think of it that way, but it's, you know, we might be a little nervous or something. But just let's just reach out to the Lord this morning for these brothers and sisters that are going through things. And any unspoken requests, if you can raise your hand. And just, I know I have many, but Brother Stephen, would you come?
Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I was just thinking as Brother Brandon was speaking there just a second about these requests, how all these people probably have different stages of life and they have different earthly possessions, houses and cars and so forth, Lord, and you've ordained those things for them just like you have for us. But yet, when the times of trouble come, it's not the cars, it's not the houses, it's not the possessions that are important. Then people turn to you, Lord. And Lord, we do lift their requests up. And know, Lord, that you can come and help the crushed hand and help the tumors and so forth, Lord. Lord, we're also asking for ourselves that you'd help us to turn to you now in the times of good, in the times of plenty, when we are enjoying the blessings that you've given us. Help us now to put you first instead of those possessions and instead of our own strength and our own money and so forth, Lord. For we know that our strength comes in you and from you. Help us, Lord, to draw closer to you and help us to use our strength and our wealth and our possessions to be a benefit and a blessing to others, Lord. And Lord, we do lift up our hearts in faith for these requests, these people that are hurting, Lord, knowing that our possessions can help in some things, but Lord, there are things that only you can do. And you're the one, the great physician, that can go now and perform an operation upon those tumors and to untangle the mangled arteries and the mangled things in that hand, Lord, that it might operate and the blood might flow. And we ask that you would do that, Lord. Lord, knowing that you are not a God that can't be touched by the feeling of our infirmities, but you do feel for us. You've been tempted in all manners like we would be, Lord. And so we ask now that you'd come and help those requests, Lord, and for the unspoken requests throughout the congregation, Lord, people that are hurting, people that are seeking guidance and have questions and different things they're dealing with, Lord, I pray that you would come and start to speak to their hearts and follow it up, Lord, with whatever would come from this pulpit this morning, whether it be a message from your prophet or whether it be a message that you would deliver through the pastor or whatever it would be, Lord, we pray that that would come and target the heart, that it might bring encouragement and deliverance to your people. We love you, Lord, and we're so thankful for how you've provided for our physical and spiritual needs, and just looking forward to your presence with us now as this service goes on. We pray all these things in Jesus' precious name.
Sorry, I had one wrote down from Grace Epliam. So my friend Jackson from school has asthma. Let's just bow our heads again. Lord Jesus, Lord, we're human, Lord. Sometimes we forget things, and Lord, we're not as efficient as we should be, Lord, but you know all things, Lord, and this is a little request that Sister Grace Epliam, Lord's put in. Lord, be with her friend at school, Lord, has asthma. Lord, I know I've battled with that as a young kid, Lord, 7, 8, 9 years old. I know, Lord, what it does, how scary it is. You can't breathe, Lord. And as a little kid especially, Lord, it's pretty rough on him. Lord, we just be with this Jackson, Lord Jesus, and touch him, completely heal his asthma, Lord. We thank you for it. We claim it. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing that this morning.
Oh, reach out and touch the Lord.
Good morning, church. This morning we're going to be reading again from the 78th chapter of the book of Psalm. That's 7-8. We're going to start at the 16th, the 1-6, the 16th verse, and read down through the 30th. He brought streams also out of the rock, and he caused waters to run down like rivers. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lusts.
Yea, they said against God, they said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness?
Behold, he smote the rock that the waters gushed out and streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation.
Though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven,
and had rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them of the corn of heaven.
Man did eat angels' food, he sent them meat to the fold.
He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by his power he brought in the south wind.
He rained flesh also upon them.
And he let it fall in the midst of their camp, round about their habitation.
So they believed and were fulfilled, for he gave them their own desire.
They were not estranged from their lust, but while their meat was yet in their mouths. God bless you, church. Please be seated.
I don't have the number of this song. I think we know the verses, though.
Why pledge allegiance to you? Oh, with all my strength, with all Embrace the cross, and one by one.
talking about singing this. I don't know if we know the verse. Maybe we can try. We know the chorus to Holy Ground. I'm thankful for His presence, aren't you? When I first came into this place, I felt His presence. Is always important, but let's go to G. Jesus, draw me close. Closer, Lord. Oh, Oh, my God is real. He's real in my soul. Can we stand? Oh, can we stand this morning? And made me whole. Oh, His love for me is like your gold. My God is real, for I can't feel Him in my soul. There are some things that I may not know. There are some places I can't go. But I am sure of this one thing, that God is real, for I can feel Him deep within. Is like your gold. My God is real, for I can feel Him in my soul. Some fool may doubt, some fool may scorn, all can go wrong and leave me alone. But as just how you felt when Jesus took all your sins away. Oh, thank you. Oh, but since that day, oh, since that time, my God is real, for I can feel His holy power. Oh, my God. My God is real, for I can feel Him in my soul. My God is real, He's real in my soul. My God is real, for He has washed and made me whole. His love for me is like God good, He gives us so many blessings on these we'll be right back.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Exodus chapter 10, if you turn with me this morning. Good to be in church. Amen. Good to have all the home folks and all the visitors, and good most of all to be in His presence. Exodus chapter 10 and verse 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Let's bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach your throne again this morning, Lord, I just pray that you'd be with us and that you'd watch over us and protect us. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just come and anoint this morning. Lord, we recognize that the word that we'll read is anointed, but Lord, I pray that you would anoint my lips to speak something that would help and encourage. Lord, I pray that you would anoint the hearers to receive. Lord, may we go from here, Lord, saying, didn't our hearts burn within us as you spoke to us along the way, Father? And I pray that you would just take complete control of everything that is said and done. May it be for your glory. Lord, may you encourage hearts. Lord, I know in this age that we live, the enemy seems like he's trying to upset any way that he can. Lord, he'll try to get in and distract us, Lord, from the things of you. And Lord, try to get our mind on other things. And Lord, even in a church service, maybe things come up and we get our mind on something else. But Lord, may our focus be to worship you this morning. May it be to hear your word and to draw closer to you. Lord, may we lay aside every little upset or pressure or thing that's on our mind, Father, aside from just, Lord, that we need more of you this morning. Amen. Lord, we're a needy people, and we come and we bring our needs before you. Lord, I would be so inadequate if the people would just bring their needs before me. Lord, I wouldn't know what to do or what to say or how to help in many situations, Lord, but I'm thankful that they don't just bring their needs before, Lord, a song leader or a pastor or a deacon, but Lord, they would bring their needs, Lord, and as we make the needs known, some of them unspoken, some of them spoken, Lord, we're bringing those to you and lifting them up and in prayer, Lord, that you'll move on the scene. Lord, you're more than able to come on the scene for any question, any problem, any struggle, any sickness, anything that any of your people would be facing this morning, maybe family troubles, financial troubles, spiritual problems, addictions, temptations, whatever it would be that they're facing. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just come on the scene this morning. Lord, may you bind up the brokenhearted. May you encourage the discouraged. May you heal the sick, Lord. May you strengthen the feeble. Lord, may you just come and do something this morning that only you can do. And we'll give you the glory and the praise for it. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church said, amen. Amen. God bless you richly, and you can be seated this morning. During this time in Egypt, as we've been looking mainly at the journey of the children of Israel and how it types, Brother Branham said it would parallel our spiritual journey. But yet before they came out of Egypt, there was a time of plagues. There was a time when God would come on the scene and Pharaoh's heart would be hardened. And yet God had given them a promise that they would be delivered with a mighty hand. He would give them this promise that he would send them a deliverer, and no doubt they expected it maybe to come a certain way. and they maybe had plans of what it would be and had it all figured out, and maybe they were praying in a specific way. God sent a specific type of person or whatever it would be, and they were surprised, no doubt, when it didn't come exactly the way that they thought, but it came as a child that would come as a deliverer in a time that childbirth wasn't popular, in a time where they were killing the little babies, and yet God would send right down in the midst of all that, and he would do something supernatural to preserve this child's life. And then through the process of time, Moses would run at the threat of Pharaoh, knowing that he had killed this Egyptian, trying to bring deliverance in himself. But yet God would mold this man on the backside of the desert, and he would bring him back to Egypt with a vindicated message, with not only a voice, not only a sign, but plagues and wonders and the voice of the sign. And he would begin to show them these things that God had given him as vindications. And they would begin to follow this prophet, and plagues would begin to strike Egypt. And one of the last plagues that would hit Egypt before death was darkness would fall upon the face of Egypt. And as Moses would speak, and it wouldn't just be darkness, but gross darkness. The scripture said it was a darkness which could even be felt. It was so dark they could feel it. And sometimes you see darkness where you can't even see your own hand in front of your face. And it was so dark in the land of Egypt, they couldn't move about. They couldn't get in their car and go down to the store or whatever it would be. It was so dark that the darkness was felt by the Egyptians. And here they were stumbling around in darkness, maybe trying to stumble to the cupboard to find some matches to light a candle or whatever it would be. And here they are in gross darkness, but yet where the children of Israel were in Goshen, they had light in their dwelling. And there would be a border there between Goshen and Egypt, that there would be a separation of light from darkness. I want to say in this age again, there has been a separation of light from darkness. And in the darkest age that has ever been, the blackest age that has ever been, Brother Branham said as we looked at it last week, that when God drew it in the heavens and showed the seven church ages there in the skies by the lunar eclipse there in 1963, He would begin to, in 1963 in December there, he would show it in the heavens, and he said he would only leave light in six of the ages. But he said, when I drew it here on earth, he said, I left a little bit of light for the predestinated seed, an age that would go into complete chaos, an age that would go into complete darkness. But yet in the midst of darkness, there was a little bit of light left for the predestinated seed. Amen. Now the world out here is walking in complete darkness. They think they have it all figured out, and they can have their rallies, and they can have their political events and their protests and all these things. And yet each one in this age, everyone is wise in his own eyes and thinks that he's right. But outside of the word of God, it's complete darkness of Laodicea, gross darkness, a darkness that can be felt, a darkness that you don't have to search very far to find it. You can walk out on the street or read a newspaper or go to a website of some news report and find that there's darkness everywhere you turn and everywhere you look. All that there is out there is darkness and chaos and sin and death and murder and rape and all kinds of violence, and men's thoughts are constantly on perversion and things like that. But in the midst of it all, there is a light that's shining in this age to the predestinated seed. What a paradox that it could be such. There could be a group of people living in the same country, living in the same geographic location relatively, but on one side of this border there would be complete darkness and chaos, and on the other side it was light and business as usual. My, what a paradox that it was. Brother Branham tells us that the preaching of the gospel, it always does that. It opens the eyes of some and it blinds the eyes of others. And this same message that God had sent Moses with, a vindicated message. And you know, by the time it was all said and done, didn't matter if you were a follower of the prophet or if you were one of Egypt's best soldiers, they begin to recognize this man was a vindicated prophet. Amen. Some of them came the easy way and some of them came the hard way. Some of them found out as they were drowning in the bottom of the sea. But they all begin to recognize this man's word is different than an ordinary man's word. Amen. This man, when he speaks, you know, it's one thing for a man to go out and throw up dust in the air and say, let there be flies. I can do that, Brother Gabe. I can go out here and pick up a handful of dust and say, let there be flies. But whether there's flies actually that comes from that dust or not, that depends on whether it's a vindicated word of God or whether it's the intellectual thought of a man. Amen. I can speak the same words that Brother Branham spoke. I can speak the same words Moses thought. We can go through the motions and say the words and do all these things. But whether it actually takes place or not will be whether God is actually the one doing the speaking or whether it's just somebody repeating something that they heard sometime. Amen. I think that's the sad thing about a lot of message people. We can repeat a lot of what has been heard, and that's wonderful. It's good to be able to read it and be able to quote it and be able to speak it. That's wonderful. But if that's all that you're doing, you're failing miserably, because it wasn't just repeating words, but it was word becoming life. It was that when God would speak through this man, God would back up what the man said. Amen. To a point where he could speak darkness and it would go into complete darkness and chaos, and he could speak light and there would be light to another group of people. My, it was a dividing time. The same message, the same prophet that was sent as a message of deliverance to bring out a group of people out of darkness and out of chaos and out of bondage into freedom, the very same message that was sent to be a message of deliverance became a message of judgment to another group of people, became a message that they were judged by his words, because they could sit there and hear the very same words, but it took them into darkness. Brother Ram said the preaching of the word always does that. It opens the eyes of some and it blinds the eyes of others. Remember, there was a man named Paul that he would speak, and God speaking through him, blinded eyes would open, and he would speak to others and they would be blinded. There was a group in Sodom there that angels were sent, and they spoke, and it opened Lot's eyes spiritually to come out of Sodom, and they spoke to another group and it blinded their eyes to where they began to feel around to even try to find the door, because they were so blinded in that age. Exodus chapter 14, verse 19. Now they begin to come out of Egypt and they begin to recognize that God has delivered them. And now they come up against their first trial and they find themselves against a Red Sea. And here they are, walls on one side, walls on the other, water behind them, 2 million people backed up and no place to go. And Pharaoh's chariots, his army coming right at them, nowhere to turn, nowhere to go. And they begin to panic. But I want to say, in the midst of trial, in the midst of pressure, it's no time to panic when you recognize that God is walking with you. Amen. That God has brought you this far. The same God that could bring them from the taskmaster's whip could bring them through the Red Sea. Many times God brings us through a trial and we want to testify and put in our testimony. That's wonderful. And then 3 days later, the next trial hits, and oh, Brother Nathan, if you only knew what I was going through. Well, maybe I don't know. Maybe I don't have the ability to sympathize with you the way that I should. I don't know. But I do know that God is bigger than your problem. God is bigger than your trial. God is bigger than your circumstance. He's bigger than your marriage problem. He's bigger than your sickness. He's bigger than any disease of torment. He's bigger than anything that the devil would try to throw at you. He's bigger than the problem at your job. He's bigger than the problem at your school. That didn't last long, did it, Brother Jimmy? I thought I'd wait it out this time, but Exodus chapter 14, verse 19. The angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. So here they found themselves backed up against the Red Sea, and God's getting ready to do something supernatural. He's getting ready to open up the sea. Now that was supernatural enough in itself, but not only did he open the Red Sea, but now he sends a wind and dries the very land that they're getting ready to walk across. My, you could go out and you could pump out an old pond or something like that and get all the water out of it, but you try to walk right across the middle of it after you pump it out and see how far you get. You'll be stuck up to your waist in mud once you get about about 3 or 4 feet into the thing because that water has laid there on the earth for years and years and years and has softened down further and further and further, and it's just become a muddy mess down below. But here, this sea that had been there, no doubt for thousands of years, but yet God begins to come and do something supernatural, and he doesn't just part the waters, but he walks across on dry land. And a man would come and say, and Brother Bam's day would say, well, you know, it wasn't really it was a sea of water. It was a sea of reeds. And some brother slipped up his hand and said, glory, hallelujah. So that was more of a miracle then. Said, what do you mean? Said, well, that means he drowned Pharaoh's whole army in a sea of reeds. That was more of a miracle. Men's ideas are ridiculous in the sight of God. Amen. And sadly enough, God's ideas and God's plan, usually, unless a man will surrender himself, God's ideas are ridiculous to man. But I want to say his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and his ways are higher than our ways. He's the one that knows what he's talking about. We try to figure it out and intellectualize it all, and we get ourselves in a conglomeration of troubles and problems and confusions. But yet God would come, and now he clears a path for the children to walk across, but now they're up against chariots and armies and horses that can move a lot faster than them. So God brings down a pillar of fire right between them. And on one side of the pillar of fire, it's darkness. And on the other side, it's shining a light so that Israel can march across on dry land. Brother Branham said in Revelation's Book of Symbols, 1956, he said that pillar of fire came down and stood between them and the danger. Darkness to them, if you refuse light, it'll turn to darkness every time. And it was darkness to them, but it was marching orders to these others to go on. Darkness to this group and marching orders to this group, shining a light for their path to be able to see where to step and what to do and where to go. And in this age of darkness, God sent a vindicated light again. And to some, they look and all they see is confusion and darkness and hunting stories and things like that. And they walk away from it and make fun of it, and it becomes darkness and judgment to them. But the very same thing is shining a light for us to see. Where should I go, Brother Nathan? Where should I step? How should I make this decision? Well, I don't have all the answers, but I can take you and show you where to find them at. Because a light shone in this age. Amen, a light. You know, you have a question, usually you go to conduct order doctrine, usually there's an answer because somebody else in the 50s or the 60s had a similar question to what you have. And sometimes people would ask questions, Brother Branham, what about women's pajamas and things like that? And sometimes we think, oh my, if I had the time to write a question, I would have asked something deeper than that. But you know what? As a pastor, I'm glad they ask him questions like that. Because now when I have a question, I can go and I can show somebody not the opinion of Nathan Bryant, but what a vindicated prophet of God said. Amen. And I can shine a light and show this is what the light said in this age. Walk in the light. Amen. People get upset when brothers get up and they begin to preach against short skirts and women walking around like they've been hit in the face with a bunch of powder out of their cupboard or something like that. The skirts get shorter and the tops get lower and the clothes get tighter. Brother Bam said it looked like a skinned weenie walking around. And you get up and you preach against those things and people get mad at you. But don't get mad at me for telling you what he said. I'm just trying to tell you, walk in the light that was shown in this age. Amen. Don't walk away from it. It'll become darkness to you. But walk in the light. Praise God. Brother Ram said he went to New York there when you could still go up in the Statue of Liberty, and he said he went up into the torch there where the light was, and my, it would shine as a beacon to those that were coming from different countries and things, and for the men coming back from the wars. And he said those men, when they come back from World War II, wounded and things, laying in the boat, and they would begin to see the torch of liberty there. And he said they begin to fall and weep like babies to know that they was almost home. Oh, I want to tell you, there is a light shining in this age that you may have been a long way away, and you may have been a sojourner, and you may have been a stranger, and people may look at you funny, but I can see the lights of home, and we're not going to be very much further away till it's home going time. He said they'd pitch over in the boat and weep because they knew there was a mommy waiting there and there was a daddy waiting there. Oh, now people getting upset because, well, I don't know if I can live it. I don't know if I can quit my smoking and my drinking. I don't know if I can give up my shorts and my spike heels and all these different things. Oh, friends, you got a mommy or a daddy or somebody waiting over there. Don't give up now. We can almost see the lights of home. He said he went up there under the torch and he said there was dead pigeons laying all around. And he said, oh my, I said, do they poison these or something? So they won't. He said, no, we don't poison them. He said, what it is, there was a great storm last night. And he said, the pigeons, they see that light. And he said, they begin to fly into the glass and they try to beat their brains out, trying to beat out the light and try to put it out. Oh, we've seen it today. Amen. We've read the websites and we've seen the YouTube videos of many that are beating their brains out trying to put the light out. But I want to tell you, just as hard as they try to beat and as much dirt and things that they try to put up on it, the light just shines that much stronger. Amen. You try to put this light out, you'll beat your brains out. Nero tried to put it out. Every pope and every Roman emperor that's ever been has tried to put it out. But there's still a light that's shining in darkness. They found you couldn't burn it out. You couldn't drown it out. You couldn't threaten it out. You couldn't excommunicate it out. The light will keep shining in darkness. Oh, my. Brother Ram said, you know, it gets light and you go in, you open up the refrigerator and you hear all these little creepy feet begin to crawl around, the mice and the cockroaches and things out there. He said, you know, when it's dark, they begin to come out. But he said, you reach over and turn on the light and they begin to scatter. Amen. Amen. You want to see some cockroaches scatter? Amen. Start talking about God sending a prophet. Start talking about what Jesus Christ has done in your life. Amen. Not just some story of 5,000 years ago or 100 years ago or whatever it be. Start talking about a Jesus Christ that has done something in your life and every cockroach around you will begin to scatter. Oh, they'll talk to you about the news and they'll talk to you about religion and politics and theology and things like that. But you begin to talk about a living God that can still act in this age and you'll find out whether somebody's thirsty for more or whether they're just trying to scramble and get away from the light as quick as they can. Brother Branham would go to Sam Houston Coliseum and for some meetings, and there was a man there by the name of Dr. Best. We all know the story, but we'll hear it again this morning, a little bit of it at least. And he would go there, and there would be a man that would challenge divine healing. Dr. Best didn't believe in divine healing, yet claiming to be a Baptist minister, and he didn't believe there was any such thing as divine healing. And he would challenge to have a debate there. And Brother Branham said he wasn't going to stop and waste time with one unbeliever when there were thousands of believers waiting there to be prayed for. But he said, Brother Bosworth, Brother F.F. Bosworth, he said, Brother Branham, he said, are you just going to let that go? He said, let me go and talk to the man. He said, Brother Bosworth, I don't want there to be any fuss or any argument. He said, I won't argue with him. He said, just let me go down there. And he said, okay. And he said him and his wife and his brother went way up into the balcony and sat there. And here comes Dr. Best out. And Brother Branham said, now, the great religious move of the age, here it was in the healing revival. And yet, he said, some was riding on one hump camels and some on two hump camels and three hump camels. Some was oneness and some was two-ness and some was Trinitarians and some was church of God and church of this and church of that. And they were all divided by their theology. But he said, now, divine healing was under attack. And he said, here they begin to come together in one great big unit. I want to say, you know, many times our little opinions of how a church should be ran and what type of worship service we should have and whether we lean this way on this doctrine or that doctrine, we might divide and separate. Well, brother so-and-so down here, he preaches it this way, and brother so-and-so in another state. But you begin to attack this message and you begin to see brothers that'll stand together that you never thought would stand together. Amen. And so we recognize there is unity, but we try to make unity under a personality or a doctrine or an idea or a way of running church. It'll never be. But there is unity under the Word of God. There is unity under the Bible and under the message of the hour. It's under the Word of God. That's God's provided place of worship. Amen. And we can all agree that God sent a vindicated prophet in this age. And so here they would come together as one great group and they would sit there and Dr. Best would come out and he said, oh my, he said, there is no such thing as divine healing. And Brother Bosworth said, how many here this Baptist has been healed in these meetings since Brother Branham's been here? And 300 of them stood up. He said, oh, they're not real Baptists. They're not real Baptists, you know. And the devil's always got an excuse or an explanation, or if you can answer one of his questions, you know, he'll come around with 12 other questions. But you know, I find it a paradox. Brother Branham said, we don't have to answer the devil's question. But then he would turn right around and say, but we have the answer to Satan's question. Amen. So we have the answer, but we just don't have to answer him. Amen. You begin to stop like Eve and answer the devil's questions. Then, you know, if you can answer that question, he'll come up with 50 more questions. And then you'll spend so much time trying to answer to the devil that you don't spend enough time trying to answer to God. Amen. Satan loves to get us distracted and focused on the wrong things. And what about this and what about that, instead of that real experience with Jesus Christ? And so Dr. Best would stand there and he would begin to criticize and argue and debate. And Brother Bosworth would say, I just have one question for you. He said, was the redemptive names of Jehovah, were those related to Jesus, yes or no? And there he had him, because if he said that he was Savior, Jehovah Jireh, he also had to be Jehovah Rapha and Jehovah Shammah and, you know, our healer and all these things, our Jehovah Jireh, our provider. And so he couldn't stand there and say that he was Savior and not be able to say that he was healer as well. It was under a dual atonement. So he said, well, I'm surprised, Dr. Best, that you couldn't answer my weakest question. And my, he got mad and he said, oh, I'll answer that in a minute. I'll answer that in a minute. And there he stands and he shakes his fist under Brother Bosworth's nose. And he said, told the photographer that he had hired to be there. He said, take the picture, take the picture. And he put it under his nose that way, Brother Bram said. And then he held it up another way and said, take my picture. And the man snapping picture after picture after picture. And Brother Bosworth said, now listen, he said, we're not here to argue in things. He said, if there's any question of divine healing, he said, there's testimonies and things of that here. But he said, I'm going to ask Brother Branham. I know he's in the building, if he'd come and dismiss. And Brother Branham said, his brother said, don't you move. He said, oh, I'm not going to move. And he said, all of a sudden, I felt him come and said, go on down. Amen. One thing when your brother tells you one thing, and it's another thing when God tells you something. Amen. It sounded like good, sane, sensible advice that his brother was giving him. And that's okay if God's not saying something else. But if your brother or your sister spiritually or physically or whatever it is, they're saying one thing, but God's telling you to do something else, you better stay with what God told you to do. Amen. Whether it's unpopular, whether it's criticized, whether people understand it or not, you stay with what God told you to do. Amen. Don't be like Balaam and, well, God, I didn't like your first decision. Could I have another one? Stay with what God told you to do. Brother Branham would walk down there humbly to the platform. He said, well, he said, Dr. Best, he said, well, I disagree with him, you know, on theology and things. I'm sure he's a good man. He said, if there's a question of the gift that God has given, he said, there's this thoroughly been vindicated and many proofs. And he began to pray. And he said, just as before I did, he said, here he began to whirl through the audience and come down. And the photographer, Mr. Kipperman, sitting there with the camera, snaps the photo. And so everybody just goes home and you know, goes about their business. But Mr. Kipperman, he lights himself up a cigarette and he goes in a dark room there and he begins to hang these up. And he goes out to smoke a cigarette and sits down. And he comes in the room. And the first photograph that they took of Brother Bosworth and Dr. Best making fun of him, it was nothing but darkness. Just a black, just like a negative that had snapped in your purse or something. No, nothing, no exposure, no picture, no nothing in it. And he would hold up the next one. It would be the same thing. And the next one, and the next one. And it would be nothing but dark negative upon dark negative upon dark negative. Brother Bram said God would not allow that godly man to have his picture taken like that. Amen. That was just as supernatural as the other, wasn't it? Yes. Nothing wrong with the camera. They examined the camera. My George J. Lacey and different ones examined the camera. Nothing wrong with the camera. But in this man's presence, trying to make a mockery, all it took was darkness. Amen. And then the next photo was snapped of another man. And what did it show but light? Yes.
Amen.
Darkness to one and light to the other. Same camera, same photographer, same building. Somebody said, well, that Sam Houston Coliseum, the way the lights were, you know, there's been some strange pictures taken there. Well, were they taken when the question of somebody's vindication was being brought up? And was it taken when, and then all the other lights, all the other pictures of another man showed up dark at the same time from the same roll of film? Was it there in Lakeport, California? Did they pick up Sam Houston, California, or Sam Houston Coliseum and transport it over to Lakeport, California and set that right down there so those photos could be taken, then take it over to Germany and set those lights there so that could be taken, and then take it back over to Dallas, Texas and set it there outside when he's standing by the outside of the door and the pillar of fire is on his shoulder and take it there, and in Lakeport when they're standing there by those plants and one picture there's nothing there, just Brother Branham and the plants, and the next picture pillars of fire all around. Oh, my. You know, the explanations they come up are too complicated for me to have enough faith to believe. But I can believe just a simple vindicated message. Brother Branham said in God Hiding Himself in Simplicity in 1963, he said, I went and Houston, that big city, one of the nicest cities there is in the country anywhere, where when I walked in there the other day, it was a disgrace to look at the city. The streets were dirty. The counters of the place right down on Texas Avenue, and I went into the Rice Hotel where movie stars used to stay, and went down in that basement, that cafeteria, and the ceilings dropping out, plaster on the floor, and filth and dirt and confusion amongst preachers like has never been or ever heard in my life. Why? To refuse light is to walk in darkness. The light shone and they refused to receive the light. So what other option do you have? If you refuse to walk in light, your only other choice is to walk in darkness. Amen. Fundamental Foundation for Faith, 1955. He said, greater is only promised to those who believe what is light to walk in it. So if you refuse light, there's only one thing left is darkness. These in Egypt, they were walking in darkness because they had refused the light. And here they would stand and the same supernatural light come down and divide the two groups. And one, it'd be a total darkness to, and the other, it'd be a light that shone and gave them marching orders to walk across to dry where it used to be sea just a few moments before. St. John chapter 3 verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. You see the lives of those that reject light and they refuse to walk in the light of the hour, and they may have all their excuses. Well, this was said and it hurt my little feelings, and this person over here did this, and I don't understand this about something in history, and all their excuses that they line up. But then you begin to watch their life when they refuse to walk in the light, and you begin to see that they wanted to walk in darkness instead, and you begin to see what it produces in their life, and then you begin to see them with their beer bottles and their short shorts and all these different things. Why? They loved the darkness more than the light because their deeds were evil. Because they had an intellectual conception instead of a new birth. And all they had tried to convince themselves mentally, they had heard the stories and the testimonies, and they would stand there and, oh my, just like no doubt in Egypt, there were many that had heard of the plagues and heard of different things and seen many different things. But when it came right down to it, well, I couldn't follow a man out of Egypt. Here, look at all my garlic fields, and look at all this that I've got. I've got some stock in the pyramids over here, and I've got this and I've got that. And I couldn't walk away out into a desert somewhere where I don't know where my provisions is coming from. I don't know what lies ahead. What about my retirement plan, and what about this and what about that? And they couldn't let go of the things of the world back here that was holding them to walk forward in the light, because they loved the darkness more than they loved the light. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest that they are wrought in God. You want to talk about science and history and vindication and things like that? Brother Branham's ministry, we have more scientific proof of the supernatural than we do of Moses. We have more reports of healings and things from eyewitnesses that were there to see it than we do of St. Paul. And people say, well, if I'd have been in Paul's day, bless God, I would have been. If I'd have been in Moses' day, no, you would have done exactly what you're doing in this age. Because spirits don't die. So if you rejected it in this age, you would reject it in that age. If you received it in this age, you would have received it in that age. Because the very nature that was on the inside of you is either inclined to light or inclined to darkness. Right. Well, Brother Nathan, I just don't understand. I don't understand about this and that. And well, I'm sure there were many that didn't understand about Baal Peor there. Why Phinehas would raise up with the javelin and go in and kill those two. But what was he trying to do? He was trying to stop a mixed multitude. He was trying to stop the mixing, as Brother Trevor talked on the other Sunday night, from taking place in the congregation. And he rose up and he took a stand against it. And somebody said, well, you know, Phineas, he's a little hard. You know, I think we should have a little more love and compassion and grace and things for people like that. And you know, if I was Phineas, I wouldn't have done it that way. And God looked down and said, it'll be a blessing upon his generation and all his children to come after him because he had such a zeal for me that he stayed the plague. God give us some more Phineases. John 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You can't claim to be serving Jesus and following Jesus and walking in darkness because Jesus will not lead you into darkness. Jesus will lead you light. You say, I'm following Jesus one day. Oh, hang on a second. I got to go watch this filthy movie over here, and I'll be back, and I'll repent and come to church tomorrow, and I got to go over here, and I've still got the taste for nicotine. I got to go over here and smoke this, and I got to do this, and I got to do that, but I'm following Jesus. No, just be honest with yourself and say, I've still got darkness in me, and I need the light to come and cleanse me of the darkness. Because he will not lead you into darkness, but he'll lead you into light. He says again, St. John chapter 12, verse 46, I am come a light into the world that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Amen. If you're walking with him, you don't want to be in darkness anymore. And even if you begin to get around the darkness, there's something about it you just think, oh my goodness, God, help me. Now, I'm not talking about disfellowshipping and unchristianizing people, and I'm not talking about turning our back on the sinner. We'll look at that in a moment. But you can go and be a witness without partaking of their evil deeds and things that they do. You can shine a light, but when the light begins to get snuffed out because you're getting so much in darkness that you're getting so sooted up and smutted up with the things of the world, it's time to make a little distance so that you can make sure your light is shining brighter than the darkness is beginning to overwhelm you. St. John chapter 12, verse 35. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be children of the light. He that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. Now, there's a school for the blind there in Louisville downtown. You'll see many times they'll have a stick that they'll be walking with, and a great big long white stick with a tip on the end. And what are they doing? They're trying to feel their way around because they've lost the physical eyesight. They've lost the ability to be able to see with their eyes. So they're trying to use a different sense to be able to find their way around. Now, Brother Branham said, or Jesus said, he said, if the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall in the ditch. So we don't want to be blind leaders of the blind, neither do we want to be followers of the blind. But if you watch a blind person, they've got their walking stick, and they'll begin to kind of feel around to see if is there something in their way that's going to cause them to stumble, and they'll begin to feel and prod and poke out there. And that's how many, they've taken the word of God, but without spiritual eyes to see it, they've tried to prod and to poke, and well, what about this and what about that, and thinking that they're walking in light. But if you're really blind, you can't tell whether it's light or not, unless somebody tells you, unless you have a watch or some way to know whether it's daylight or not out. Your normal senses, your eyes, your visual capacity, you're not able to tell whether it's day or night because you're constantly walking in darkness yourself. Now, you could ask somebody else, is it light? Is it daytime? Or whatever it would be. But in your own senses, your ability, you're just feeling and prodding and poking and trying to see what's out there. Well, you know, it feels like this, and it might be that. It could, you know, maybe come up on an animal and begin to try to feel it and see what type of tail it has and the size of the head and things and be able to try to determine. But somebody that has the ability to see could just look and say, well, that's a chihuahua or that's a pit bull or that's whatever it would be. They don't have to go up and prod and feel and touch and go out in front of them and try to see what's going on out there. Someone with an eye to see, they're able to just look and determine and tell what it is. And we've had down through the man age, through the Philadelphian age, there were men that they would try to prod into the scriptures. They would try to, by their best ability, they would try to look and to feel and to try to see what it was. And sometimes they'd be close to the truth, and sometimes they'd be a million miles away from it. And so there would be people, many of you even sitting here this morning, there would be people that with the desire to walk in light, you didn't go to the churches that you came out of because you had a desire to be something bad. There was a sister that we knew knew that she was going to a nunnery. Her plans was to be a nun, and she wasn't doing that because she had something that she wanted to be bad inside of her. She was doing it because she wanted to be right and wanted to do what was right, but didn't realize that she was going further and further into darkness. Why? Because she was following a blind leader of the blind, and he was telling her, hey, go this way. But yet there would be a light that would come. Now, many of you would sit and with your best intentions and with your best ability to prod into the scriptures and to try to stick out your stick and to feel and to determine, you would sit there under women preachers, under pastors that had been married 3 or 4 different times, under cigarette smoking pastors and deacons and things like that. And you would sit there, and not to be a bad person, you thought you was going to church and trying to do something that was good and didn't realize you were caught up in a conglomeration of darkness. And here you were trying to do what was right for God, trying to serve God to the best of your ability, trying to go to church, trying to read your Bible, and then one day light began to shine across your paths. And you began to turn those pages again. You thought, now wait a minute. Now Paul said this about women preachers, and here I have been sitting under one. He said, I forbid a woman to preach or to teach or to usurp authority over a man. And it's been right there, and I've read over it, but now what were you doing? You were looking with prophetic eyes now. You were looking not through your own eyes or not through your stick of your denomination of trying to feel what the scriptures were without the sense to be able to see. But now you were looking through the eyes of a vindicated prophet, and as he would see an eagle being able to fly up high and being able to look out and see and say, this is what it was, and it ties over with this over here. And many times, you know, when you're driving in a car and you're right in the midst of the city and maybe you don't have enough signal for your GPS to work right and things, and all you can see is just this next little turn and the next little turn and the next thing like that. But if you have a satellite view where you can come up and look at it from above, and you look down and you say, now, Brother Jimmy, you're going to go down 3 blocks and then you're going to take a left, and you can't see any further than that. You might not even be able to see the 3 blocks, depending on whether there's curves or whatever it be. But the guy looking at it from the satellite can say, now, you're going to go 1 mile that way then, and then you're going to turn and you're going to get on the highway on the ramp there, and you're going to go 73 miles that way, and then you're going to get off of that exit ramp and take a left, and you're going to go up around the mountain, and you're going to stop right there 2 miles on your left. You'll see the state park that you're looking for. No way that you could see that. You couldn't see that far. But God sent an eagle in this age to be able to fly up above and say, well, look, this scripture tied in with this one over here, and you was just looking isolated down in this one little verse here that your pastor had taught you, but now look at this over here, ties in with this over here, and that fulfills this prophecy over here, and that took place back here in the days of Hitler, and this is going to take place over here in the millennium. And then, and you begin to look at it, and you thought, oh my goodness, I see it so plain, Brother Isaac. I can see it. I see it now. But you couldn't see it before he showed you. We needed a prophet to come and show us. And then when you begin to look through those eyes, you begin to see, women preachers, how did I ever sit under a woman preacher when there it was in the Bible? But you weren't looking through vindicated eyes. You weren't looking in the light that had been shown. Thank God for light in this age. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. This does away with this mentality of, well, I'm a Christian, so I'll hide out like it's the apocalypse in a cellar somewhere, and I don't want to fellowship with anybody and get anybody's worldly cooties, and I don't want to be a witness on my job or at my school or anything. I'm just going to kind of go through life with my head down and with my tape player turned up real loud where I don't hear anything else, and I'm just going to hide out. That's not the apostolic way. But they went out and let their light shine. He said, a man doesn't light a candle and put it under a basket, but he puts it on a candlestick up on a hill to shine the light for others to see. Let your light so shine before men. Paul picks it up in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We looked at it briefly last week. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. We don't want to hide our gospel. This thing wasn't, you know, when it went forth, it wasn't done in a corner. Brother Bram didn't just tell everybody, okay, we're going to have service at the tabernacle here. And don't you invite your neighbors. Don't you tell nobody about it. Don't bring any of your coworkers. We're going to have something. You know, they want to call us a cult. That's a cult. Don't tell nobody about this. This is something secret. It's just between me and you. I've got these books, but here, you just keep it here real quiet to yourself, and don't you tell nobody else about it. That's not how it was. He said, bring the sick. Bring the worst cases. Bring the atheists. Bring the Methodists. Bring the Baptists. Bring the Church of Christ. Bring the Pentecostal. Whosoever will, let him come. Amen. He didn't have just Pentecostal meetings or just random tabernacle meetings or just whatever. He would go and they'd rent an auditorium. It was open to whoever, atheist, Christian, Buddhist, whatever it was, whoever wanted to come, they had it. And here he would have a big auditorium. People would come in. He said he'd go into some of those meetings and people would walk out in their nice suits and things and their Bible under their arms. And it looked like they was educated college type people. And he said people would come into my meetings and there was cots and stretchers with people in straight jackets and tuberculosis and cancers and growths growing out of the side of their necks and things like that. It might look like maybe something out of a hospital out here somewhere, but it was a hospital. It was a spiritual hospital. And they would come in with growths on their neck. My dad's cousin went into a meeting down in Acton, Kentucky with a huge growth on the side of her neck, standing room only, and she was standing over there by a pole. And Brother Raymond said, that lady standing back there by that pole with the growth on her neck, you're healed. And she was healed. Amen. Psychology won't produce that. Mind over matter won't produce that, but the Word of God will. Amen. And he would begin to have these meetings, not just in Jeffersonville, not just in Indiana, but world around, Durban, South Africa, and down into Bombay, India, and different places around the world. Not just little bitty groups of, hey, this is a hush deal, this is just for me and my four only, but hundreds of thousands of people would sit in these meetings and be eyewitnesses and see what God was doing in this age. Why? Because if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Amen. We claim to be message believers, then let's act the way that the message went forth. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If God ever really shines in your heart, amen, there's something about it. You can't contain that light. You can't contain it to your own body. You can't contain it to your own basement or your own church or your own favorite group of people, but you'll want to shine it everywhere you go. Amen. Everywhere I go. Amen. I'm going to shine it. I'm going to shine it down at Denny's or Wendy's or Kroger or wherever I go. I want to shine a light that others can see. Be not afraid, 1963. He's talking about the woman at the well here and how the disciples, he begins to talk along the lines kind of on testimony on the sea, how the different ones are giving their testimonies. And he says, Andrew began to tell about how they had went into Samaria and Jesus had been fasting and didn't have anything to eat. And so they went into the city to buy something. And now they come back and they see him talking to this woman of ill fame. And he says, so you remember we slipped over around behind the bush, listened to what they said, and he said to her, woman, bring me a drink. And we were surprised to think that our master would talk to a woman like that. See, he said they hadn't yet fully been converted. We still have that type today that thinks that a Christian oughtn't to talk to the drunk or the prostitute. That's the person they ought to talk to. That's the person they should. That's the man that's down. That's the person to lift up. That's the one that needs God. You see somebody that's not willing to talk to somebody like that, what's the problem? They're like the disciples back before Pentecost. They wasn't converted yet. Because when they were converted, they began to go out of windows and doors and different things. Didn't matter if it was a Roman soldier or a Samaritan or a drunk on the street or whatever it was. They wanted to share the hope of the salvation that was in them. Why? Because light had shined out of darkness and they were recipients of the light. Micah chapter 7 verse 8, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy, when I fall. I shall arise when I sit in darkness. The Lord shall be a light unto me. Job chapter 29 verse 2, oh that I were as in months past, as in the days when God preserved me, when his candle shined upon my head, and when by his light I walked through darkness. Anytime you go out into Laodicea, that's what you have to do. Lord, shine a light for me to walk in darkness out here. Shine a light to lead me where to go and what to do and what to say and how to conduct myself. Why? Because we're walking out there in darkness, but yet we're possessors of a light that has shined in this age. Psalm 18, verse 28, for thou wilt light my candle. The Lord, my God, will enlighten my darkness. You remember Brother Bannon would talk sometimes, and he could look into other dimensions and see what the type of demon looked like that was tormenting a person, whether it was a spiritual demon or a physical tormentor. He preaches on demonology there in the 50s, of demonology in the religious realm and demonology in the physical realm. He talked about cancers and things, what they look like in that dimension and how they begin to cry out to one another when they're afraid and being cast out. And he would begin to tell us that there would be, just as we saw light in the picture here, he said there would be a lady, he said, sometimes shadowed into death. And then somebody caught a picture of that as well, and you can see it looked like a black hood over the woman, and then they snapped the picture a short time later and it wasn't there. What was it? In the same dimensions where you could see, in a dimension where you could see light and a supernatural light that would be strike the lens of the camera and be able to be photographed by scientific evidence, yet then in another dimension there would be a darkness, an oppressor, a tormentor of sickness or anxiety or whatever it would be that would hang over a person. And many times they would come into the line, and he'd say, now, he said, I see it's getting dark around you. Maybe it was fear, or maybe it was cancer, or whatever it would be. But then after prayer, he would pray, and he said, oh, now, he said, I see it begins to be light around you. So here they were walking, engulfed in this darkness. Maybe not something where they were bumping into walls or a physical darkness they could see, but an oppressive spirit, a tormentor, a demon of sickness or of some type of an emotional pressures of anxiety or fear or torment or whatever it be, or cancer or tuberculosis. And they would come into the line, and he could look into another dimension and see that darkness was following them, but then in a moment's prayer, turn around and see now it's light all around you. Amen. Oh, I wonder if we could have a supernatural photo of us going through light and see how many times that darkness has tried to creep up around us and a little bit of fear creep in. Oh, well, the doctor said this and this one said that and this one over here is making fun of what you believe. And that little bit of darkness comes in. But David says, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. Zechariah 14, verse 6, and it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. Amen. What a privileged people we are to be walking in the light. Again, Isaiah 9 verse 2. I believe we can read ourselves in here. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Amen. If that's your testimony this morning, what a blessed people we are. Amen. Again, Isaiah 42, verse 16, and I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them. Amen. And crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. Amen. That's a promise to us this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Amen. Amen. Can you read yourself in this morning and say, that was me. Amen. That was me, Brother Jimmy. I was walking in darkness and confusion and chaos, but he spoke and he shone a light in this age and he called me out of my darkness. Amen. That voice that spoke, come out of her, my people. It called me out of darkness into this marvelous light. Amen. Let's stand together and bow our heads. Jesus would say that we are the light of the world, that he was the light of the world, and now he's shone in our hearts, now that we're to shine so that others can see. God help us ever to shine light in darkness. Got a prayer request just come in from Sister Stephanie Duval. Says, please pray for my sister, Julie Tharp, that her knee replacement surgery will go well tomorrow. And please remember me for Traveling Mercies as I travel to northern Indiana this afternoon to be with her for surgery tomorrow. Let's just remember that in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, you see this need. Lord, you see the request. Lord, I pray that you be with our sister. Grant her traveling mercies. Lord, be with her sister as they do surgery, Lord, on her knee tomorrow to replace her knee. I pray that you would guide the doctor's hands. Give them wisdom and strength. May you be the unseen guest in the room, Lord, to guide the surgery. Lord, for those that are here this morning, maybe many needs, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just move on the scene. Heal the sick. Save the lost. Fill the empty, Father, I pray. Lord, may we never be ashamed to shine our lights in the darkness of this age. May we shine forth, Father. Oh, Lord, give us a testimony, Father. Give us something we can share with others, Lord, of what you've done in our life. The living reality of the Lord Jesus Christ moving in our life, Father. Lord, move in a way that only you can. Lord, help us to receive it, whatever way you see fit to move in, Father. Lord, may we have our spiritual eyes open to receive it, Father, in the way that you would send it. Be with the continuation of this service, Father, I pray. May you have preeminence. May you do what only you can do, Lord, in the supernatural. Lord, we commit it to you. Be with each one as they go their separate ways, Lord. Be with Brother Attila and his family as they travel home from New York, Lord. Protect them. Lord, I pray that you'll bless his efforts there, Lord. And Lord, may the word that he spoke there anchor into hearts and encourage and strengthen, Father. Be with each one, Brother Daryl and Sister Angela and the different ones that are traveling, Lord. Give them traveling mercies. Bring them back to us safely, I pray. In Jesus Christ's name. Oh, just shine all around us by day and by night. Oh, it's Jesus. Oh, why don't we worship him this morning? Let's sing it this way together. to ask the minister brothers if they'd come up. We're going to have a word of prayer for my sister-in-law, Sister Tina Bryant. She went to the hospital or to the doctor about 6 months ago, and they had found a growth on her kidney, a tumor, and they wanted to keep an eye on it and keep doing more tests. And she went back this past week, and it's doubled in size, and they're saying that it's cancerous. They're wanting to do an operation on her kidney to remove this growth that's cancerous. And we just wanted to have her come up for prayer. Now that we know the name of that devil, we're just going to rebuke it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that God is able to heal by surgery. We've seen him do that before as well. We know that he uses doctors and medicines. But we also know he's the great physician. That he's more than able to come on the scene. Just like it was with Sister Branham when she went there. Tumor the size of a grapefruit. But yet the doctor, Brother Branham said, God spoke to him, said, what would you have it to be? He said, before the doctor even touches her, it'll be gone. We serve that same Jehovah. He's still Jehovah Jireh. He's still just as much of a creator as he ever was. Amen. So we want to speak to this tumor this morning and rebuke it in the name of Jesus Christ. I have no ability. None of these brothers standing here, as much of God's servants as they are, we don't have the ability to heal our sister. But what we do have is the ability to take God at his word and apply faith. Brother Bram many times would say, he said, just like David with the slingshot, he said, I'm going with the slingshot of faith after this one that the enemy's tried to take. So we go with the slingshot of faith this morning after this enemy that's trying to hinder our sister. Amen. Just agree together with us, the prayers of the saints together. Let's just believe together and pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, for our sister this morning, as we bind our faith together, Lord, we agree as brothers and sisters of like precious faith in the congregation this morning. Lord, we've heard the word this morning that your word has went forth, Lord, and shone a light in darkness. Lord, we agree together. Lord, your word said that by your stripes, Sister Tina is healed. That, Lord, you took her sickness upon you, Father. Lord, we claim healing for Sister Tina. Lord, we go after this tumor that the doctor says is cancerous, Lord. And we agree together. We've seen you heal cancer before. Lord, we know that your prophet said that's nothing more than a toothache, Lord, in your eyes. There's no big sickness and little sickness in your eyes, but Lord, you came and healed all diseases and all sickness. You said in your word, I'm the Lord that healeth all thy diseases. So, Lord, we go with the slingshot of faith. Lord, after our sister who the enemy has tried to torment with this sickness in her body. Lord, this tumor that has the name of cancer, we rebuke it in the name of Jesus Christ. Satan, you can't keep her. You can't hinder her. You can't take her life because we claim her. In the name of Jesus Christ, we claim healing and deliverance and victory. Lord, we pray your will to be done in this situation, Father. Lord, we know you're able to heal her right now to where before the surgeon even touches her, that there wouldn't be one sign of it. We believe that you're that kind of prayer answering God. We agree together, Lord. May that be the case, Father. If it be your will, Lord, for it to be surgery, then we pray that you would guide the surgeon's hands. We believe a testimony will come forth of your healing power. We believe there's victory, that there's power, that there's healing in the name of Jesus. Lord, we rebuke this enemy. Lord, you're the giver of every good gift. We claim the gift of healing for our sister this morning in Jesus Christ's name. Amen and amen. God bless you. Believe with you. Lord bless you. While the brothers are up here, is there anyone else that would need prayer before we change the order of the service? Satan, you've attacked our brother long enough. You always show up in the prayer lines and try to hinder our brother, try to attack him. But we're tired of your attacks. And we don't believe that we have to live below our privileges. But in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray deliverance for my brother. Not just at this moment, Lord, but a complete victory. Amen. Satan, you're exposed. You try to upset these prayer lines and hinder them, but you're exposed this morning in the name of Jesus Christ. We claim a complete healing for our brother. We claim victory for him, Father. Lord, may your Holy Spirit just come and grant a complete deliverance. In Jesus Christ's name, we rebuke the enemy that would try to hinder him. Lord, it's by your name that we pray. Your prophet said that when we pray in your name, it's the same as you pray. May the enemy move back away from him and stop these attacks on his body. In Jesus Christ's name, we accept you and take you at your word. Thank you. Ben, would you lead us?
accuracy that is in me. Oh, greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Oh, greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is.
minutes. As we're dismissed tonight, let's sing that again. Remember, the service 6:30 tonight. God bless you all. Oh, mercy.